Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21, 2011.com, and we're continuing our study in Revelation chapter 1. This is going to be verses 7 through 9. If you haven't already, I encourage you to read over these verses first and think about them a little, and then come back and listen to this study. But let's begin with verse 7 and read through verse 9, and then we'll go through an introduction, and then we'll take each verse one by one. We read, starting in verse 7, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." In this study, we continue where we left off last time in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1. We already discussed what it means that he comes with clouds, and we found that when our verse states that he comes with clouds, it means that he comes in judgment with power and great glory. It need not mean that he comes with literal clouds, or that he comes in a power and glory that can be seen with the literal eye. No, rather, we know that he came spiritually in judgment and great power, beginning on May 21, 2011, when he brought an end to any possibility of eternally being saved for everyone who was not saved by that date. And yet, his coming in clouds will not be complete until that last day of Judgment Day in which we now find ourselves, when that which began spiritually will be made outwardly manifest as well. But now we continue with our verse, which states, "And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And we ask the questions, when our verse says that every eye shall see him, does this mean that everyone in the world will see him with their literal eyes at his coming? And when our verse says, "And they also which pierced him," does this mean that those who crucified or pierced Christ in 33 AD will literally see him in his coming? And when our verse says, "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him," does this mean that everyone on earth will wail or grieve because of him at his coming? Who are all the kindreds or peoples that will wail or grieve at his coming? Then our verse further continues, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Who is the I that says, "I am Alpha and Omega"? And what does it mean that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending? Furthermore, what does it mean that the Lord is he which is, and which was, and which is to come? And finally, John introduces himself to the seven churches of Asia by saying, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Why do you suppose that John says he is our brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ? What is the patience of Jesus Christ? And why was John on the island of Patmos? These questions and more can be answered in this study. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ will guide us into all truth and wisdom. Amen. Well, let's begin by looking at our first verse in more detail. Once again, that first verse 7 reads, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. In this verse, we begin where we left off in our last study. As I said before, we already learned the last time that when our verse says he comes with clouds, it means he comes with power and great glory in judgment. It need not mean that he comes with literal clouds. In fact, according to the biblical calendar, and you can click on the link to see this, we know that he began his coming in judgment with power and great glory when he spiritually came on May 21, 2011, to end any possibility of anyone else ever becoming eternally saved. He did not come outwardly with literal clouds that everyone could see with their literal eyes, but he came spiritually and invisibly in power and great glory. And we know this according to things that we've learned in the Word of God, but I'm not going to go over all those right now. Nevertheless, one might argue, if he came invisibly and spiritually on May 21, 2011, so that no one could literally see him, then why does our verse now state, "And every eye shall see him"? Obviously, our verse cannot be taken literally. No, rather, when our verse says that every eye shall see him, it should be taken figuratively to mean every mind, heart, or soul, we could say, shall perceive of him in his coming. This is because the eye in the Bible can figuratively represent the mind, heart, or the soul of a person. And the verb shall see in our verse, "and every eye shall see him," can legitimately be translated as shall perceive, as in shall perceive him. But let's look at a few verses to see that the eye can figuratively represent the heart, mind, or soul. When we read in Matthew 6, verse 23, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Now notice that it says, "if thine eye be evil." Yet the physical eye is not evil any more than a pair of binoculars can be said to be evil, as they are simply instruments of sight. No, rather, it is in the heart, mind, or soul of a person that is evil. So when Jesus says, "if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness," he means, if thine heart, mind, or soul be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. The eye is simply a window to the heart, mind, or soul, so that if the eye is said to be evil, it is a figure of speech to mean that the heart, mind, or soul is evil. Again, we read in Proverbs 28, verse 27, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse." Now, this verse does not mean that he who literally hides his physical eyes away from the poor shall have many a curse, but it means that he that hides his heart, mind, or soul from giving to the poor shall have many a curse. Once again, the eyes represent the heart, mind, or soul of a person. And therefore, when our verse says, "and every eye shall see him," It means that every heart, mind, or soul shall see him. And since the verb shall see need not mean that they shall literally see him with their physical eyes, but it can mean that they shall perceive him in their hearts, minds, or souls, when our verse says that every eye shall see him coming in judgment with power and great glory, it simply means that every heart, mind, or soul shall perceive that he has come. But then, that every heart, mind, or soul shall perceive when he comes, does this mean that every living person would perceive when he comes? Absolutely not. For we know that he did spiritually come in judgment on May 21, 2011, but every living person does not know this. So how can our verse say that every eye, that is heart, mind, or soul, shall see, that is perceive him at his coming? Obviously, every heart, mind, or soul cannot mean the heart, mind, or soul of every living person, because every living person did not perceive that Christ came in judgment on May 21, 2011. In fact, it was only the elect who perceived that Christ came on May 21, 2011. Therefore, we must conclude that every eye does not mean every living person in the world, but it means every one of the elect perceived his coming on May 21, 2011. And interpreting every eye shall see him as meaning that every one of the elect would perceive his coming is supported by Scripture, in that the word translated as every in the sentence every eye shall perceive him can either mean every one of the elect or every one in the world, depending on the context. For instance, we read in Romans 5, verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men," focus on that word all. "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Here in this verse, the word translated as all is the same word translated as every in our verse, "Every eye shall perceive him." But notice that the word all in this verse is used in two different ways. First, we read, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." And this means that judgment came upon all men in the entire world. But then we read, "By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And this must mean that the free gift came not upon all men in the entire world, but upon all the elect in the world. For the free gift of salvation came not upon all people in the world, but only upon the elect people in the world. So, we see this word all, which was translated as every in our verse, "Every eye shall perceive him," can either mean all as in everyone in the world, or all as in all or every of the elect only. It depends upon the context. And so, we have seen confirmation from Scripture that the word all or every in our verse, "Every eye shall perceive him," can mean all or every one of the elect. It does not always have to mean all or everyone in the entire world. And our verse, "Every eye shall perceive him," is one of those verses in which every eye means everyone of the elect shall perceive him, and not that everyone in the world shall perceive him. Well, let's return to our verse. Remember, it states, "And every eye shall see him." This does not mean that everyone in the entire world would see him in his coming, but it means that every one of the hearts, minds, or souls of the elect would perceive him in his coming. And this they did when he spiritually came to bring judgment upon the world on May 21, 2011. All the elect did not literally see Christ come with their physical eyes, but they spiritually perceived of his coming on May 21, 2011 with their spiritual eyes through what they had learned in the holy word of Yahweh. Yet, we can't say that all the elect perceived the coming of Christ on May 21, 2011. Otherwise, we would be saying that all the elect in the entire world would have perceived that Christ came on May 21, 2011, and that is not likely. So, we must say that all the elect that perceived Christ's coming on May 21, 2011 were all those of the elect that Scripture says would perceive of the coming of Christ, which are the they mentioned in each of the following passages. We read in Luke 21, verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And again, in a parallel verse, we read in Mark 13, verse 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And finally, we read in the parallel verse of Matthew 24, verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So, who are the they which are said to see or perceive the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory? Why, they are the elect, who have enough knowledge from Scripture to understand that Christ came spiritually in judgment on May 21, 2011. And so when our verse says that every eye shall perceive him in his coming, it means every heart, mind, or we could say soul of the elect, who had enough knowledge, shall perceive him in his coming, which they have done in perceiving that Christ spiritually came in judgment on May 21, 2011. Now, not only did all the elect who were in the know perceive of Christ's spiritual coming on May 21, 2011, but we read, "And they also which pierced him." Since the word "also" is not found in the Greek here, and the word translated as "and" in "and they also which pierced him" can be translated as "even," our verse now reads like this: "And every eye shall perceive him, even they which pierced him." In other words, the sentence "even they which pierced him" is revealing to us who it is that would perceive of him in his coming, and that is "even they which pierced him." So what our verse is telling us is that every eye that shall perceive him in his coming is one and the same as they which pierced him. And since we already concluded that every eye that perceived him in his coming on May 21, 2011 were all the elect who were in the know, even they which pierced him must refer to the same elect. So, the elect who pierced him are also the elect who perceived him in his spiritual coming on May 21, 2011. But wasn't it the Jews that pierced or crucified Christ? How can we say that it was the elect who pierced him? Yes, in the literal historical account, it was the literal Jews who forced the piercing of Christ on the cross. But in the spiritual account, the literal Jews were a type or picture of the spiritual Jews, the elect, from every nation who pierced Christ because their sins sent him to be pierced on the cross. Yes, the ultimate reason why Christ went to the cross was to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And his people were all those who would ever believe on him. So yes, the Jews perceived pierced Christ, that is, but these Jews are the spiritual Jews, the elect from every nation who sent Christ to the cross because their sins sent him to be pierced on the cross for them. Therefore, our verse, "Even they which pierced him," refers to the elect, even as our verse, "And every eye shall see him," refers to all the elect who perceived of his coming in judgment on May 21, 2011. Well, our verse continues by saying, "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It can be translated like this: "And all peoples of the earth will grieve over him." That is, when Christ comes in judgment with power and great glory, which we know he did spiritually on May 21, 2011, all the peoples of the earth will grieve over him. Obviously, this does not mean that every single last person of the earth would grieve over him on May 21, 2011. But it means that all the elect peoples of the earth grieved over him at his coming on May 21, 2011. Why? Well, because eternal salvation came to an end on May 21, 2011, the elect grieved over Christ's coming because it signaled that no one else could be saved, and this caused the elect to grieve over the coming of Christ. No longer could any of our friends and loved ones be saved, and this brought great sorrow to us, and still does even to this day. So when our verse states, "And all peoples of the earth will grieve over him," all the peoples of the earth does not refer to all peoples of the earth, but it refers to all the elect peoples of the earth only. And this is further supported in that the word translated as "all" in our sentence, "and all peoples of the earth will grieve over him," can sometimes refer to just all the elect in Scripture. In fact, it is the same word that was translated as "every" in our sentence, "and every eye shall see him," where we had found that the word "every" does not refer to everyone, but it refers to every one of the elect only. Now finally, our verse ends with this: "Even so, amen." Since amen means "so be it," we have here an affirmation to everything that was previously stated, namely that Christ comes with clouds, that is, he comes in judgment with power and great glory, and every eye shall see him, which means all the elect who had enough knowledge perceived of his coming on May 21, 2011, even they which pierced him, that is, even the elect which pierced him due to their sins, that sent him to the cross, perceived of his coming on May 21, 2011. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, that is, all the elect peoples of the earth grieved over him in his coming on May 21, 2011, because eternal salvation for all others came to an end. It is to all these things that God says, "Even so, so be it." We could translate it, "Truly," or "Verily, so be it." Let's move on to verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. Verse 8. There we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Here we first read, I am Alpha and Omega. And the first question we have with respect to this is, who is the I in this sentence, I am Alpha and Omega? We know that it refers to God because we know that God can be described as the Alpha and Omega. But could it refer to Jesus Christ as well? And the answer that we must come to is yes. Because down in verse 11, we read that John heard a great voice behind him that said, I am Alpha and Omega. And that voice turns out being the voice of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in verse 13. We read, starting in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And then moving down to verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So since Christ calls himself the Alpha and Omega, as we just read in verse 11, and God is the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ must be one and the same as God. In fact, from other scripture we know that there are three different persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each the one and only God. How this can be is a mystery, but you can see all the biblical support for it by clicking on the link, God is a Trinity. Now, what does it mean that Christ is the Alpha and Omega? Since Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, respectively, and the alphabet is what is used to name or describe everything in the universe, in that Christ is the first letter Alpha must mean that he is the beginning of everything, and in that he is the last letter Omega must mean that he is the end of all things. That is, as our verse next tells us, he is the beginning and the ending. Namely, the beginning of all things and the ending of all things. And to be the beginning of all things, he must be the creator. But to be the end of all things, he must also be the destroyer of all things. Therefore, he is the creator and the destroyer, which is to say that he is in control of or sovereign over all things. He is God. Now the Lord, Jesus Christ, not only says that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and thus clearly lets us know that he is God, but we read, he is that which is, and which was, and which is to come. That is, he is eternal. He exists in the present, and he existed in the past, and he will exist in the future, because he is eternal God. And more than just eternal God, but at the end of our verse we read, the Almighty. Yes, in no uncertain terms, we are being told that God is Almighty God, which reminds me of what Christ said to the Pharisees in John 8, verses 57 through 59. Then said the Jews unto him, that is unto Christ, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Yes, Christ taught that he existed before Abraham ever existed, and so clearly taught that he is Almighty God. Even doubting Thomas recognized that Christ is God. We read in John 20, verses 26 through 28. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach here thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And we read in Hebrews 1 verse 8, But unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God. Clearly making it clear that the Son is God. Thy throne, O God, he says of the Son, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Psalm 45, 6. Again, we read in Colossians 2, 9, For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we remember further what Christ said to Philip in John 14, verse 9. Jesus says unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say thou then, Show us the Father? Yes, not only does our verse in Revelations reveal Christ to be God, in that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, but so many other verses in Holy Scripture do as well. But in our verse 8 of Revelation 1, it is made clear that Christ is not only God, but he is the Almighty, which means he has all strength, power, and might without limits. There is nothing that he cannot do. Indeed, we are incredibly blessed to have such a God on our side because we cannot lose. In fact, he has already overcome our worst enemies, which are sin and death, by his death and resurrection, so that we should no longer fear, but rejoice in our Lord, Savior, and Almighty God, Jesus Christ. For as we read in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, we're going to cover one more verse in Revelation chapter 1, and that's verse 9. It reads, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In this verse, John continues his writing to the seven churches in Asia, which churches, as we learned in a previous study, symbolized the totality of all churches that would ever come into being during the church age. And he first says to them, I, John, who also am your brother. That is, I'm not just anyone writing to you, but I am your brother. And by saying this, John, of course, does not mean that he is their brother by fleshly descent, but he is their eternal brother by spiritual descent and birth in Jesus Christ. He with them are of the same spirit. And this gives him an intimate spiritual connection to all those he is writing, even as all those to whom he is writing, namely the elect throughout time, have an intimate spiritual connection to him. And therefore, we, the elect, should pay careful attention to what John has to say. Yet not only is John our brother, but he writes that he is our companion in tribulation. That is, John is a joint partaker in persecution, affliction, and hardship with us. And this refers to the persecution, affliction, and hardship that all the elect share together in this world. Like Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And in another verse he says, paraphrased, anyone who seeks to live a righteous life shall be persecuted. And I don't remember where that verse is exactly, but you can look that up, of course. Indeed, every one of the elect have tribulation in this world. And the Apostle John is saying that he is a joint partaker of this tribulation with those to whom he is writing. So once again, we find that John has things in common with all the other elect to whom he is writing. They all share in tribulation together. John is not only their spiritual brother, but he shares in the affliction, the persecutions, and the hardships of being a Christian in this world. Therefore, there are reasons why we should pay careful attention to what John writes to us, for he understands what we go through in this world because he has gone through the same things. And thus, could very well be in a position to help us through this world. And of course, that is the case. Furthermore, we read that John is not only our brother and companion in tribulation, but he is also our companion, that is, joint partaker in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. To be a joint partaker in the kingdom means that he was eternally saved by Jesus Christ, and so he has a place and eternal inheritance in the kingdom just as we do. And to be a companion, that is joint heir in the patience of Jesus Christ, means that John, along with all the elect everywhere, share in the steadfast patience or endurance of Jesus Christ, whereby Jesus works in them to keep them steadfast and faithful through all the trials and hardships of this world, even as Christ himself was steadfast and faithful even to death on a cross. But now, after establishing a great connection with all the churches that would ever come into being, John says to them that he was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We could translate it like this: I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, John was on the island because of his association with the word of God and his testimony or witness of Jesus Christ. Tradition has it that John was exiled to Patmos during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian, when there was a great persecution against Christians. Whatever the case, John in his old age found himself on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, and it was there where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, we learned that when our verse states, and every eye shall see him, it means that every one of the hearts, minds, or souls of the elect who have enough knowledge shall perceive him in his coming, which they did on May 21, 2011, when Christ came spiritually in power and great glory to bring an end to anyone ever being eternally saved again. And when our verse says, and they also which pierced him, the they in the sentence, and they also which pierced him, refers to the elect, which pierced him in that it was the sins of the elect that sent him to the cross to be pierced. Furthermore, when our verse continues and says that all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, it means that all elect peoples on the earth shall grieve because of him in his coming. That is, all the elect peoples on the earth shall grieve because of him in his coming. So not only was it the elect people only who had enough knowledge to perceive of his coming on May 21, 2011, but it was also only the elect peoples that grieved over his coming, because eternal salvation had come to an end for all loved ones and friends of the elect, even for the entire world. Then we learn that when our verse says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, it is Jesus Christ who is saying this. And when he says this, it means that he is the beginning of all things and the ending of all things. That is, he is the creator and the destroyer. He is God Almighty. There is nothing that he cannot do. His power, strength, and might is unlimited. Furthermore, we learn that when Christ says he is that which is and which was and which is to come, he is saying that he is eternal. He exists in the present, he existed in the past, and he will exist in the future. Yes, Jesus Christ is eternal, Almighty God. Finally, we found that John introduces himself to the seven churches of Asia, which we learned in a previous study, symbolize all the churches that would come into being throughout the church age, by saying, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In this verse, we found that John builds a bridge of commonality between himself and all the elect worldwide by writing that he is their brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. That he is their brother, we found, means that he is their spiritual brother through spiritual birth and descent in Jesus Christ. And in that he is their companion in tribulation, we found, means that he and all the elect share together in afflictions, persecutions, and hardships in this world. We also found that they share in the kingdom, which means they have all been saved by Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and eternal. And they all share in the patience of Jesus Christ, which we learned is the patient endurance that Christ works into all his elect to patiently remain faithful even against all trials, persecutions, and hardships. All these things shared together among John and the elect are intended to build a bridge of commonality between John and the elect so that the elect might be more receptive to what God has to say through John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be so ever gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.